just a few little words today. As I was looking at the gospel text, there was a lot of thoughts that came to mind. The common theme that holds them all together, of course, is the experience of the resurrection. The experience of the resurrection for the early disciples in our faith, the first disciples, the founding disciples of the church, you might say. And then, analogously, experiences that we have similar to theirs that help us to believe in the reality of the resurrection as well. Apparently, no one actually saw the resurrection. And that probably has to do with the fact that Christ entered into eternal glory with his Father. So it wasn't like a resuscitation of a body, you know, like somebody is having a kind of heart arrest and they get resuscitated and they come back to life as we usually know it. And then you can see them and, oh, there's our old friend. We thought he was gone and now he's really with us. The resurrection of Christ is not exactly like that. It's not so much a resuscitation of a corpse where he's the same old jolly guy that we knew all along. He is the same old person we knew all along, but he's been changed, been transformed. He's entered into glory, entered into that final union with his Father that we hope we will all enter into at one time. So we don't really, it seems, see the resurrection event itself because it's something that's beyond us. But what we do seem to have is the reverberation of the resurrection, the vibrations of the resurrection of Christ in our own lives, ways in which that event has, the energy that flows out of it, the ways in which that energy has entered into us and transformed us. And the disciples in the early church had this, and even though you see they were behind closed doors, they had no reason to particularly believe that the resurrection happened. Despite what they thought, something was vibrating and energy was coming forth within them that transformed their way of thinking and acting. It was the experience of the resurrection for them. So as I kind of looked at the gospel text here, I thought to myself that resurrection is like a beautiful rainbow, if you could imagine a beautiful rainbow out there, and it has many colors to it. And I was thinking to myself as I looked at the text, one or another colors of the beautiful resurrection rainbow, maybe one or another of those colors will speak to you as they have spoken to me as well. Maybe all of them will speak to you, but at least a few of them perhaps will speak. So the first thing the text says is the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked. And so, of course, it says that they had locked their doors because they were afraid of somehow being associated with Jesus and then being arrested and persecuted and all the rest. So, but the thing that's kind of interesting there is that, you know, they were cooped up. They were corralled. They were held up, enclosed. And this is similar to our experience right now. We are all cooped up, corralled. We're locked. And we're all doing the best we can. But I think one of the ways in which we might experience the resurrection as the disciples similarly experienced it was that despite the fact that we're cooped up and corralled and locked up, somehow Christ has the ability to get through them, break those doors open. And so even though here we are, nonetheless, we somehow find ways to be open. So maybe you've had your family connecting with you, maybe you've had friends that you haven't talked to for a long time who are somehow connecting with you, or maybe just in your thoughts and mind, you're thinking about various people and so on. Those are just, I would say, so many ways in which the doors are not completely closed, they're not jammed, and there's a kind of openness there. And that openness, if we could just hang on to that and that glory in that, that might be a little sign to us of the reality of the resurrection breaking through into our lives. Then the text says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. This blessing of peace seems to be very, very important in this gospel passage. I think it's repeated three times. Twice now at the very beginning, and then a little bit later, a week later, when he comes and appears to the disciples again, especially to Thomas, again he says, gives this gift of peace. And peace, of course, is a rich reality in Scripture. Shalom, the Jews say Shalom Shabbat on every Sabbath. And it has something to do, you know, with the blessings of God finally coming into our lives and so on. So we might ask ourselves a little bit about this peace. What is this peace and what might it mean for us right now? You know, when we are cooped up like we are, it seems to me that peace has a very special significance for us. Because when we are kind of close together, in each other's face, so to speak, a lot, our rough edges can begin to show. And we can get on each other we can rub against each other in a bad way. It can be just too much sometimes. And so this peace, the sense of peace, this ability to be patient with ourselves, and be at ease, to relax. If only we find ourselves maybe having to escape and take a nap, or if we can get a good night's sleep, those are experiences of peace too. And somehow we can then be refreshed and renewed, able to befriend one another and be close to one another. So this gift of peace, overlook it. It's so important. And so try to think maybe of those moments of peace that have come to you in this experience during the day, during the weeks. Hang on to those, and perhaps you might want to think of those as so many little tokens of the resurrection victory in your own life. And then the text says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the last thing any of us wants right now is for somebody to breathe on us. But breathing is still very, very important. We all need ventilation. We all need fresh air. So, think of the people who can't get the ventilation and the fresh air. Think of those who are desperately in need of oxygen, air, and ventilators, and all that kind of thing. I've come to think of the Holy Spirit, and we associate breathing with the Holy Spirit, breath of Yahweh, breathing over creation and filling creation with life. And I've come to think of the Holy Spirit as the ventilator in chief, the great ventilator. And so maybe then, as we think about that and the Holy Spirit, we might think of those who are desperately in need of breath and try to have some deeper empathy for them. We might be thankful for the ventilation, the air, the breathing that we ourselves have right now. And we might ask ourselves, in what way can we be vehicles of ventilation and fresh air for other people? Then the text says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So this business about forgiveness, why does this show up? We're supposed to be happy. This is the resurrection. Why do we have to think about forgiveness and sins and all that kind of thing? Well, of course, the disciples, there was probably, I would suspect, among the disciples especially, a certain amount of shame. You know, Peter denied Christ 3 times. He was not exactly a paragon of loyalty to Christ. And the male disciples, the texts tell us constantly, when Jesus was arrested, the texts always say, the men fled. And this, they're being in hiding here, is a good example of that. So I think there probably was a certain amount of shame. Then you think of Judas, of course, the shame that he had, bringing about his own suicide in a way. And so when we're in a situation like we are, cooped up like we are, there's no way we can escape ourselves. Here we are. We're stuck in this house. And we may have sins in our lives, things we are ashamed of, things we're not particularly proud of. And they're going to surface because we can't run away from them. And they'll flare up in times like this. And of course, that's what causes a lot of the domestic abuse and house abuse and things like that in these kind of cooped up situations, because these kinds of unresolved issues in our lives flare up. And then we, you know, the old saying, pain that's not transformed is usually transmitted, often to others, but also in crazy ways to ourselves. And so we need that gift of forgiveness, that sense that we are forgiven, and we can get on with life. And that's a gift too. So if you can hang on to this, the text telling us one of the gifts of the resurrection is that we are forgiven. We don't have to lie about it, kid ourselves. We're sorry. We are forgiven. And then the text says, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. And do not doubt but believe. Is there a bit of Thomas in each of us? A bit of doubt? Is all this stuff true? Is all this stuff real? Well, Jesus says, apparently, that's okay. I'm okay with your doubt. I can work through your doubt. I can help you get through that. I'm here. Doubt's all right. We can work through that. We can finally kind of like work through it, and maybe I can give you a way to see that the doubt's not the last word. You can start to doubt your doubt. And so if you doubt your doubt, kind of have a sense it's not the last word, Christ is with us in that doubt, that's also a sign of the resurrection. And then the last thing I think the text indicates to all of us is, we might say to ourselves, well, is all of this a lot of pie in the sky stuff, kind of like false optimism? Well, and you know, right now in our own situation too, we want to be optimistic and we want to be hopeful, but we don't want to be falsely optimistic. We have to face reality and deal with reality. And I think that's one of the things that's going on in our experience right now. And we need to see that. We need to see the long food bank lines of cars lined in various states. We need to face the horrible deaths that are occurring in nursing homes. We need to look at some of the needless endangering of others that's taking place. Recently I read that somebody, I guess it was in Mount Airy, some kids believe they didn't fully understand what they were doing, breaking into a store and coughing and hacking on others. Sometimes there is a grievous failure of leadership in America, but in other countries as well. And all of these things, it's all part of the reality. So we have to face these things and deal with these. We don't want to be falsely optimistic. But remember, Jesus was crucified. Yet the resurrection happened. And all these early disciples in the church, almost all of them, 99.9%, almost all of them were martyred. They all knew that the resurrection was not Pollyanna and false optimism. And yet they believed in the reality of the resurrection, and it gave them the courage. Right. Okay, now we're going to say together the